All right, so we're continuing in our study through the book of Ephesians and thinking about this book from the standpoint of God's eternal purpose and His working out that purpose through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His church, His people. And so we are in chapter 5 this evening. We have looked over the last few weeks at our walk as Christians, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, that we're to walk in a way worthy or in a way that fits the calling that we have been called in Christ, that we've been called by the gospel of Christ. We have been called to be a certain kind of people and to live a certain kind of life. We talk there from chapter 4, verse 17, about in a negative light, to not walk as the Gentiles walk, to not walk as the world walks. The world is darkened in their understanding, alienated from God, separated from God, calloused even to the point of things, sin doesn't bother them, things that that God would not have us be and not have us do. We've talked about there in chapter 4 of us as Christians that we ought to be learning Christ as we go along, as we grow, as we learn more of the Word and as we look for ways to apply it, that we are continuing to put off the old man of sin, the selfish person, and we're trying to put on the new man in Christ and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We've gotten into a lot of practical things here at the end of chapter 4 and continuing into chapter 5 and even into chapter 6. We spoke last week and I think maybe the week before about our walk in love, chapter 5 and verse 1, that we are beloved children of God. We are saints, we're holy ones, not that we're perfect, but God has called us to be holy as He is holy, and so that ought to give us a goal or aim to live for in life. And as imitators of God, we are to be walking in love. Some positive things there about our walk in love, also some things that we are not to do. So we came to verse 7, I believe, last week and just ended our class talking about a few things here in this section. So let's read verses 7 through 14. And really, here at verse 8, what I want us to focus on now is our walk as children of light. So that really goes back and encompasses the other three statements of walking, that we're to walk again as we've been called according to the gospel, that we're not to walk as the world walks, we're to walk in love. But he says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, talking about the sons of disobedience back in verse 6, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we want to think about some things that the Apostle Paul has to say here, some instructions that are specific to our walk as children of light. We mentioned, I think, last week in our class, there from verses 7 and 11, about us not being partakers, that some versions use, again, that word of fellowship or partners, that we as sons of light or children of light, we are not to be in fellowship with. We are not to be joint participants. Sometimes we describe the word fellowship in those terms with the sons of disobedience. He also says here to us in our own lives as Christians, there at verse 11, that we are not, again, to participate in these unfruitful deeds of darkness. Why do you think Paul would give us that admonition or that instruction? Thinking maybe here, we can think for us today, but maybe thinking even as we put this into the first century, as we put this into these Christians, specifically in Ephesus. Anybody remember what kind of environment they found themselves living in?
The Temple Diana was there. It was a very ungodly situation.
Okay. I mean, that, you know,
ungodliness, worldliness, that could be true of any letter that we could read to any church in any city in the first century. There were some cities, though, like Ephesus, like Corinth, maybe some other places, where there was a lot of idolatry going on. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, they're pagan gods. All the sexual, immoral statues and the sexual, immoral men. People who thought that their gods loved them because they were being sexually immoral. And that type of sin was going on in them.
So. Right. Yeah, and we mentioned, I think, several times, at least I have, you know, a lot of these instructions are in quite a few of the epistles in the New Testament. So what that says to me is this wasn't just a problem in one location. This was a problem in their culture, just like it remains in our culture today. That certainly we are not to isolate ourselves from the world. We're supposed to be salt and light, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. But as we're doing that, we need to make sure that we are being salt and light, that we are influencing our world around us, and that our world is not influencing us and taking us away from God. And so I think that's one reason why perhaps Paul said what he did here, and even for us today, because we can very much be influenced. And I think to a degree we are influenced. But as we see the world's influence creeping into our life, coming into our life, not just in our actions, but just really as it comes to our mind, the way that we think, because the way that we think dictates everything else about our life. And so we can be deceived, as he talks there at verse 6, with empty words, by the world and the corruption of the world. We can be deceived into thinking, you know, if we live like the world, that's just kind of normal, because that's how the world sells it. But again, we are supposed to be different. We are God's holy people. We are children of light. He also mentions there at verse 11 that these deeds of darkness are unfruitful. You know, we have thought here in recent years about being fruitful, bearing spiritual fruit. And certainly if we're going to devote our lives to things that are wrong, things that are sin, that is not going to be the kind of productive life that God wants us to have as His children. Instead of us practicing these dark deeds, He says to us twice in verse 11 and verse 13 that we are to expose these dark deeds. Again, some versions may have the word reprove. It's the idea of uncovering those dark deeds, bringing them to light. So we bring deeds of darkness to light with the light. We expose them, verse 13. All things become visible when they are exposed or reproved by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. We test them. We put them up to the standard, which is Jesus Christ, which is the word that God has given to us. And even in our own lives, that's how we expose darknesses, by putting it up to the light. Let's go back to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Those of us who have been in the Tuesday men's class have been studying through the Gospel of John for a while. But Jesus says something here, I think, that really relates to what the Apostle Paul is saying. In John chapter 3, we all know verse 16, about God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I wonder how many religious people know the rest of this context, or even how many of us know what Jesus or John goes on to say. In verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him, in Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here's what I really want us to see beginning at verse 19. This is the judgment. This is the judgment that Jesus is talking about here. That the light has come into the world, that's Christ, And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We could take a whole class or two or three to talk about that passage. But again, Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, as the Gospel of John begins in chapter 1. And the darkness didn't receive him. The darkness did not overcome him. The darkness didn't understand him. So as we live as sons of light, we're supposed to be the light of the world, just as Jesus is the light of the world. The lives that we live should expose darkness. The things that we say to people, the conversations that we have with people. Again, we need to be people who are speaking the truth in love, but we need to be people who are speaking the truth. We need to be people who are living the truth. So that people can see that there is a difference in us. Anybody have a thought about that?
As we speak the truth, we need to be prepared for a positive response, but more than likely for a negative response. It's interesting to note in John 3 that we all know that in verse 16, for God so loved the world, the word love there comes from the Greek word agape, self-sacrificing. It's the same word used in verse 19 when it talks about the man loving darkness. It's agape. So it's a self, that people of the world are willing to have self-sacrifice to follow evil. The same way God loved the world and sent his son, they love evil and they love darkness. And while we are the light of the world, we need to understand and be prepared that a lot of those folks are not going to look kindly upon us. And that's where that persecution comes into play. And as we look at our society today, we're getting to that point to where there's going to be, well, there is hatred expressed towards those that stand up for the truth. A loathing hatred for the stance of siding with God.
I think that's a good point. You know, it kind of makes me think of there in Revelation 2. You know, later on with this church, Jesus saying that they had left the first love. I don't know all the details of that, but it could be because of the environment that they found themselves in. Maybe that the influence of the world pulled them away. Go ahead, Rick.
I think verse 20 says just what Eddie just said. You know, everyone practicing evil hates the light. So if you're a person of the light, those the world practicing evil, they're going to persecute you and hate you. They're going to try to make you look like, you know, the bad person, that you're not going along with what they're doing. We see it all the time, just the peer pressure. Doesn't matter whether you're a young person or a middle-aged person or even an older person. Majority of the world, you know, as Jesus said, seem to be going the other direction, especially when you look at wide is the gate, and many shall find it, and narrow is the gate, and few that shall find it.
That's right.
So it's rough trying to be in the light, but this light and darkness are total opposites. Mm-hmm. And some people say opposites attract. In this case, that's not true.
I mean, it's interesting, and even what Eddie just mentioned, later on in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus makes some statements there about the world hating him. And the world's going to hate us. We have to hate the deeds of darkness, but we need to love enough to show them the light, to try to bring them to the light. We too, just in our own life, we have to bring forth the fruit of light. Paul mentions that there in verse 9, that it consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He had used two of those terms back in chapter 4, verse 24, talking about us as a new person in Christ, that we have been created in the likeness of God. We've been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So we need to be showing by the life that we are living that we really are, being sons of light. And going along, as he continues that thought in verse 10, The New American Standard says trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Some versions may say proving what is pleasing to the Lord. So I think, again, that the idea of as we devote our lives to God, as we are walking in the light of the Lord, we're not walking in the darkness of the world, in the darkness of sin. We are showing to ourselves, we're showing to other people, we're showing to God, we're proving by the life that we live that God's way works. That walking in light is what God made us to do. It is a life that pleases God. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else, but as we live our life out throughout the week, it would be good for us to think, you know, every day, maybe at the end of the day, what have I done to try to please the Lord today? Not that we're trying to add up all the good things that we've done, but just to keep that in the forefront of our mind as we walk from day to day, have we really tried? Have we really proven today that we are sons of light, that we are trying to please the Lord by the life that we're living? And again, how do we do that? We have to come back to the Word. We have to test ourselves, look into the mirror for the soul. We as Christians, how do we continue to walk as children of light? We regularly expose ourselves to the light, to Jesus Christ and the Word about Him. The more that our mind is on Jesus, the more that we are in the Word and we learn about His life, the more that we look at His example for us to follow, the more that we think about His words, the more that we think about His death, burial, and resurrection, the more that we think about Him reigning as King now, the clearer I think we will see Christ, the clearer we will see ourselves. You know, clearer our deeds of darkness, our sins will become as we look into the Word of God. And hopefully the end result of that is that the more we will look like Jesus Christ, you know, that we will be people who are being recreated, as Colossians chapter 3 says, into the image of Jesus Christ. As we think about this whole discussion, there is this, as several of you have mentioned, this stark contrast here in this section between light and darkness. And someone has said that those two don't go together. So we come to verse 14. I don't know if Paul is quoting here from one specific verse in the Old Testament. Maybe there's several verses from the prophet Isaiah. That perhaps he is taking a word or two from each of those, but then he is, of course, making it applicable to this first century audience and to us. So what is the key here in verse 14? What is he saying to them? What is he saying to us? What do we need to do as children of light if we find ourselves, if we find darkness in our life, what do we need to do?
You need to go to the light.
Okay.
Go to Christ.
Go
to the Word. It's just like we talked about in the last verse, John 3:20. When if you are a Christian and you're not walking in the light, you know, we see what happens. It could be, you know, your faith grows weak, you know, your attendance grows weak. So there's indicators and things because you don't want to, sometimes you just don't want to walk to the light. You know, you want to stay away from it because it will expose you. If you hear the Word, you know, so that's sometimes why people give up, because they don't want to be exposed anymore.
Yeah, he mentions two words here in verse 14, awake and arise. And just thinking about those two words that they're used elsewhere in the New Testament, and just some words of admonition to us, not that we're getting up or waking up physically, but spiritually. You know, some of us may be falling asleep spiritually. Some may be even to the point that they're almost dead spiritually. And here's the solution. You need to rise. You need to awake. You need to have your spiritual senses reawakened. Brother Alex, did you have a comment?
I was going to say that it goes along with the repent. And if you aren't baptized yet, be baptized. if you aren't, if you're an ailing Christian, your brother need to support you and come to you and help you get through this struggle that you're going through.
All right, definitely we need to be there for each other and help each other.
Jacob, I have a note in my Bible, and I didn't make this. The lady I inherited this Bible from put this note. She said that it's spiritual slumber and death. And that, to me, that tells what? Awake. We need to wake up.
That's true. Kathy?
Kind of ties into what I was thinking. This thought of awake and asleep, I think, probably ties back to having no fellowship with these fruits of darkness. Because if we do that, we are in danger of nodding off to sleep spiritually, and I think that's what he's cautioning us against.
And that's an excellent point. Terry, do you have?
Yeah, I was going to say Paul, even though he doesn't exactly say the same things, but he typically, if you read all of Paul's letters, he repeats himself in some form or fashion. Mm-hmm. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we all know that. But I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So, like you said, every day, you talked about thinking about what's our service. And then also we have to renew our minds every day, because your minds, as you mentioned earlier, as we think, sometimes so we do, it leads to actions. So you have to constantly train your mind, renew your mind, meditate, because you will get bombarded with the things of the world, the burdens of the world,
sure.
Our jobs, our lives, our problems. And sometimes we try to take those on ourselves, and we don't always do a good job of taking care of those problems.
Yeah, I wasn't thinking about Romans 12, 1 and 2, but that's a good passage. I was thinking about chapter 13, beginning verse 11, where I think is a similar thought to what Paul mentioned here in Ephesians 5, talking about love as a fulfillment of the law, we love our neighbors ourselves. He says, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. And he goes on to talk about putting off the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. So these words, again, that Paul is writing here in Ephesians, they come up over and over again throughout the New Testament. So they're very important. Again, these are challenges, these are issues, problems that Christians continue to face in any generation, whatever culture we're living in, because the world, again, since sin has come into the world,
all that direction. Brother Jim? Talking about applicable to whatever culture we're in. In verse 12, he's talking about, well, you go back, Paul lists a number of sins and sinful activities. But when he talks about their behavior, he says the things done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. And then you get to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, where they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is a belly who glory in their shame. And so we look at talk programs on television where people sit and glory in the things they need to be ashamed of. And in magazines, they glory in things which they need to be ashamed of. We live in challenging times. But the point is, they lived in the same type of challenging times in the first century. And the advice that Paul gave to them is the advice that we need to take seriously today and apply to our lives. Here is the key how we as Christians can live in such challenging times. There's no new sins. It's the old sins dressed up in new garb. But here's the key to successful living for us today.
That's a good thought. So all of this discussion here in chapter 5, I think, at least in my mind, goes back to what he started back in chapter 4. Putting off the old man, being renewed in our mind, and putting on the new man. Really through the end of the book, you can say it all relates back to that thought. So just to kind of wrap up this section, if we're claiming to be children of light, if we're really claiming to true followers of Jesus Christ, Paul, I think, is making the point here, we need to walk that way. Our life, our actions, our words, even our thoughts, people can't see those, but God can. We know our thoughts. But all of that, who we are and what we do, how we live, all of that needs to match our claim as children of light. Does that mean we're going to be perfectly sinless? No. But as we sin, as children of light, we recognize those sins, we repent of those sins, we put off the old man, and we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we put on the new man. And that's a constant process, as we've already mentioned several times. So we come to verse 15, and guess what? Paul continues to talk about our walk. And let's look here at verses 15 and 16. He says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." So again, his mindset hasn't changed. He's still talking about our walk as Christians. And really that theme continues, although this is the last statement that he uses the word walk, walk as or don't walk as. But really that theme of our walk as Christians continues on through the rest of the book. He's going to talk here when we get to verse 22 about husbands and wives and the marriage relationship, the early part of chapter 6 with parents and children, masters and slaves. We could maybe think about that today as employer-employee relationship. Even toward the end of chapter 6, that we're in this spiritual battle and we are soldiers in the Lord's army. And that fits into our daily walk. But as Paul begins to wrap up at least those five series of statements about our walk, he gives us some very valuable instructions here in this part of chapter 5. And this, again, all goes back to chapter 4, verse 1. How do we continue to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that we've been called? So I want to just pick out or pull out three things here from verses 15 and 16 as to how what he says about our walk. First of all, he says that we are to walk carefully. I think some translations use the word circumspectly, but we don't use that word today. Most of us may not know what that word means. But he's just telling us as we live from day to day in this world of darkness, in this world of wickedness, that we as Christians need to be constantly aware of what's going on. We need, first of all, be constantly aware of God, that He is watching us, that He knows us. And if we are true children of His, we're walking with Him. We need to be constantly aware of God's Word. We need to be thinking about our choices that we make every day. As we continue to grow as Christians, hopefully we're more aware of sin in our life, of darkness in us, and we can get that out. We're even more aware of potential temptations. I think that's a part of walking wisely. You know, as we look into the wisdom of God's Word, maybe when we first became Christians, we didn't know this was a temptation or that was a temptation, or we didn't see those things as potential temptations. But as we grow in our knowledge, as we grow in living the Word of God, we can see that there are a lot of temptations around us. So that word carefully or circumspectly is really the idea of being exact. It's not, you know, we shouldn't be as Christians lazy. That's so easy for us as Americans to do. But just in the way that we live life and the choices that we make. We shouldn't be lazy. We shouldn't be sloppy in our walk. We ought to be precise. We ought to be exact. We ought to be following, again, Jesus Christ, our great example, in the word that we have from him. We also, as he says here, ought to walk wisely. For us to walk wisely, I think that means at least two things. Number one, we need to know what wisdom is. You know, the kind of wisdom that he is encouraging us to walk or to live in our life. We also have to know where wisdom comes from. So what can you say about wisdom? If somebody asks you what's wisdom, what description or definition can you give of wisdom?
Knowledge of God's word.
Okay, it's definitely knowledge has to have that foundation.
Putting that knowledge into practice.
Okay. Yeah, there's sometimes, as you read through the book of Proverbs especially, you read about knowledge, understanding, discernment, wisdom. I mean, those words are used a lot in that book of wisdom. And it is discernment. You know, we're able to take what we read in God's Word and we're able to use that in our life to make good choices, to make wise and godly choices. But as Mark or someone said, it's taking that knowledge and applying it to our life. It's applying it to everyday circumstances that we face in our life so that we can walk in a way that pleases God. So it is applied knowledge very simply. God, of course, is the source of all true wisdom. As James says to us in his book, his little book of wisdom, James chapter 1 and verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we are to ask of God, who will give to us generously. You know, if we ask in faith, God will give us wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. In chapter 3, toward the end of that chapter, he talks about two kinds of wisdom or two sources of wisdom. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom that is from above, from God. So those who are unwise people, of course, are following worldly wisdom. We who are wise are children of God, sons of light. We are to be following heavenly wisdom in our life. I don't know that necessarily means we can never listen to any counsel of anyone in the world. I mean, sometimes even people of the world may, at least some people that are religious and have morals that are based in God's Word, they may have some word of wisdom that I could use in my life. But we're not going to be experts of the world. We are going to be expert. We're looking to God. We're looking to His Word to guide us in our lives. So we certainly need God's wisdom. We're going to talk here probably next week at 17 through 21. I think, at least in my mind, those five verses are really fleshing out what it means to walk wisely. Paul's giving us some things that he says here. If you walk in this way, this is a wise walk. But we certainly need wisdom when it comes to our husband and wife and our spouse relationship, when it comes to parent-child relationship, when it comes to our work relationships. You know, the world will give us all this kind of wisdom. But we need to be listening to God. Brother Kenneth, you have a comment?
Christ in the Bible is described as in this walk as He's the light and He's the way. So with the light and the way, with knowledge.
Yeah.
That's a good thought. And as he talks about our wise walk here, he says at verse 16 that we are to be redeeming the time or making the most of our time. So I think thirdly, Paul says in these two verses, we need to walk in an opportunistic way. You know, we need to be people who are looking for opportunities that God gives us every day. And I think some of us maybe, and I put myself into this category sometimes, we're looking for the big opportunities in life. But more than not, it just comes in the small everyday opportunities of life for us to prove again that we are truly sons of light. God gives us opportunities every day to do good, for us to grow spiritually. You know, He gives us opportunities to get into the Word, to think about the Word, to look for ways we can apply the Word. He gives us opportunities, of course, as individual Christians to help those in the world that are needy, or even brethren who are needy, to restore those who have fallen away from the Lord, to encourage those who may be headed down that path, or those who are just discouraged with life. He gives us certainly opportunities as Christians to share the gospel with people who are outside of Christ. There are just a multitude of opportunities. Sometimes our problem, at least my problem, is I'm not always looking at those things that come along every day as being opportunities. You know, when you're at the store, you're probably just, especially if you're a guy, you're wanting to get in and out as quickly as you can. But there may be an opportunity to talk to someone who's checking you out. There may be an opportunity to talk to someone as you're walking up and down the aisles of Walmart, who asks you for help where an item is, if you know where that is, to just at least say something of a spiritual nature to you. There are all kinds of opportunities around us every day. We need to be looking for those and taking advantage of those. Mark?
We have to be ready for those situations to show themselves, and we have to be able to distinguish, you know, what it is that God really wants us to do. And God's already given it. It's not like God asks us to make the tools to do what He wants to do. He gives us the tools. And, you know, it's in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished for all good works. So He's given us everything we need. We just have to open our eyes and see that light that He's already shining out there for us.
That's good. Excellent. As you think about this word, redeeming, you know, the idea of buying back. So you may be thinking about how can we redeem time if the opportunity is already passed. I don't think He's telling us that we can buy back time or opportunities that we have wasted or that we have let pass us by. But going forward, we can make good use of the opportunities that God gives us today. Opportunities in all around us for us to do good, for us to be thinking in a spiritual way, for us to be thinking about God, for us to be thinking about God's Word, for us to be thinking about how can I apply what I've learned today to my life. To do all of that takes planning. You know, we have to have a plan. It takes diligence on our part. It's going to take effort on our part to walk in a wise way. It is going to take a lot of prayer on our part to be able, you know, as Mark spoke about, maybe it would be good for us, not maybe, it would be good for us as we start our day, as hopefully we start our day praying to God, to pray that God would let us see those opportunities for that day. And then I know with some of the men who lead us in prayer here, help us see those open doors, you know, and then give us the wisdom that we need, the right words to say to someone, give us the courage that we need to speak up for Jesus Christ. We will pick up there at verse 17 next Wednesday. So thank you so much for your participation tonight.